How wonderful it is to know that in a world of sin and ruin, and in a world where all the powers of hell itself, of Satan, would oppose the presentation of the gospel, that we can sing a hymn like number 26. There is life in a look at the crucified one. There is life at this moment for thee. Then look, sinner, look unto him and be saved, unto him who was nailed to the tree. Look, look, look and live. There is life in a look at the crucified one. There is life at this moment for thee. One compelling, penetrating question. Recorded in the precious Word of God to bring before us tonight. The answer to that question will determine your soul's eternal destiny. This night, someone here may know what it is to pass from darkness unto light and from the power of Satan unto God. Something else. You may have only another hour or less, or maybe another minute, to answer that question. We find that question recorded In the 27th chapter of Matthew and verse 22, we can turn to that in our Bibles. I'm going to start reading at verse 20. The other day, our brother brought before us those verses in Joel about multitudes in the valley of decision. And tonight, the decision that you make, the answer that you give to this question, does determine your soul's eternal destiny. It's so wonderful to know that we have such a message to give, beloved, here tonight, from the heart of God, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Verse 20, but the chief priests and the elders persuaded the multitude that they should ask Barabbas and destroy Jesus. Before we go to verse 22, let's look now just back to chapter 26 and verse 66. Here we see something of the heart of man and what the heart of man would do and what he would say. The thoughts of man are here exposed. Verse 66, what think ye? They answered. This is what they came up with. He is guilty of death. The life-giving Savior, the one who came to seek and to save that which was lost. We have natural hearts that reject him. Oh, I look around this dear ones here tonight, and I'm wondering, is there anyone here who has not closed in with God's offer of mercy? One whose attitude is that of the world that is still saying away with him, will not have this man to reign over us. You've never thought seriously about what God, the one who gives you every breath that you breathe, every heartbeat is a gift from him. Let's go to that verse now and look at the question. Pilate is the one who asks it. It's quite a scene that is before us here. The Lord Jesus on trial, the maker of heaven and earth, such is the heart of man. Pilate saith unto them, what shall I do then with Jesus? That's the question. There's a little hymn that reads like this. What will you do with Jesus? Neutral you cannot be. Someday your soul will be asking, what will he do with me? This question is a question that I would hope would penetrate into your mind, be burned into your memory, and that you'll never forget it. Because as a child of God, one who's redeemed, it's a question for us to search our hearts. Perhaps your special weakness is pleasure. What will you do with Jesus? Perhaps you have a special lust for money. What will you do with Jesus? Perhaps it's power. What will you do with Jesus? Perhaps it's fame. What will you do with Jesus? Will you let him come into your heart? I love the words of a little hymn that reads like this. Why, unbelieving, why wilt thou spurn love that so gently pleads thy return? Come with a broken heart. Come helpless as thou art. Come choose the better part. To Jesus come. The invitation goes out. No such invitation like this has ever been offered. Nothing so glorious, nothing so wonderful that a lost, guilty sinner can come and have their sins forgiven and be made meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light. You know, it reminds me of the story of a little 7-year-old boy. who had a heart condition, very serious condition. And he was at the doctor's office and with his parents. And this little boy was told by the doctor, "Young man, we're going to have to open your heart. We're going to go into your heart and open it up." And the little boy said, "If you do, you're going to find Jesus there." And the doctor, a little bit annoyed, said, "I don't think you understand. You have very serious condition. Your heart is deteriorating. The muscle is atrophying. And it's very serious, but we're going to go in there and see what we can do to help you." "Oh, when you do, doctor, you're going to find Jesus there." Well, the doctor said that he just doesn't understand. He doesn't understand. So the doctor went back to his office and with frustration, and he was saying to God, "God, why did you allow this to happen to this precious little boy? And I don't think I can help him." The doctor then operated on him, and his worst fears were realized. And now again, he was angry. He was angry with God. You know, a lot of people get angry with God. They blame God when terrible things come into their lives. Well, the doctor started to think about those words of that little boy. It annoyed him, and yet he couldn't get it out of his mind. And there was a deep soul plowing that began to work in his heart. "I've got Jesus in my heart." And that doctor came under deep conviction, and he got down on his knees and said, "Lord Jesus, come into my heart." Then the little boy, he was coming to, and he was able to talk a little bit. And with somewhat of a groggy voice, he said, "Doctor, what did you find in my heart?" The doctor said, "I found Jesus. I found Jesus." Yes, indeed he did. He found Jesus. Is there someone here tonight who can say that tonight I found Jesus, the only Savior of sinners? He stands with his arms open right now. He knows what you're thinking. He knows all about you, and he is not willing that you should perish and go into a lost eternity. You know, we sing in a beautiful little hymn those words, "O solemn hour, O hour alone in solitary might, where God the Father's only Son, as man for sinners to atone, expired, amazing sight." I'm thinking tonight of that solemn hour, and may the hearts of each of us be solemnized as we think of that cross of Calvary. May we kneel at the cross of Christ tonight by faith. I think of the words of a dear man who wrote about that cross, and it was like the words go like this. Perhaps some of us are familiar with them. "O day of mightiest sorrow, O day of unfathomed grief, when thou shouldst taste the horror of wrath without relief." Oh yes, my dear friend, stroke upon stroke of God's holy wrath fell upon the head of the blessed Savior. Sinners undone and ruined, now covered because of that perfect work, that all-sufficient work of Calvary. Oh, what a Savior Jesus is. God the Father could look down upon that blessed one and say, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." Well pleased with that work. And so tonight, dear ones here, We want to present him. There's a little song that we sometimes sing, and you know, I think of the how it begins, awake each soul, awake each tongue. The subject is divine. The Savior's praise demands our song. Let all his people join. Awake. We hear a lot today about wake-up calls. We think back over a year ago now of 9/11. It was a wake-up call for a little while, and perhaps still with some. Other tragedies come in where life is seen. Life at best is very brief, as we say, like the binding of a sheaf, as we sometimes sing. A little while and this life will be over. What about your lifetime? There's another song similar to that that says, no subject. Oh, what a privilege. No subject so glorious as he. No theme so affecting to us. How precious to think of the Lord Jesus standing here. They marveled at the gracious words that came from his lips. I'd like to read a little tonight of some of these words that came from the lips of the blessed Lord Jesus Christ. Perhaps before I do, I should just, as we're speaking of his love, as we're speaking of his looking down into this audience, with infinite love. That verse so familiar to so many. I remember speaking in a jail one time in Walla Walla, Washington, a number of years ago. And there we asked some of the men, the prisoners, if they knew John 3:16. I was surprised to see how many knew it. It's a familiar verse. Think of the message that it gives. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. The first half of that verse is what God has done. And think of that word, for God so loved the world. May we meditate much on that word, the measure of his love. He so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. The center word of that verse is Son. The Apostle Paul could say, the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. The last half of the verse has to do with the response of your heart and mine. That whosoever believeth on him should not perish, but have everlasting life. In the 57th chapter of Isaiah, we read about the God who inhabiteth eternity. Eternity, we have that word. And as I look into your faces, beloved, tonight, I know that your life is only a matter of time. Your days are numbered. Someone made the remark, we are all terminal as far as this world is concerned. And if it should be your night tonight, we were sober just a few minutes ago as we were reminded of our beloved sister, Caroline Hadley, now up there in his blessed presence. And I've enjoyed thinking of it in a simple way. If you were able to get on the telephone, just to speak very simply, and you were to speak to Caroline up in heaven, and you would say, Caroline, what's heaven like? Tell me, what is Jesus like? What's it like to be with him? You think she'd want to come back? These are blessed realities. She's there, she knows, and she feels what it is to be there. What about you if you were to die tonight? Where would you spend eternity, dear one? I think, in contrast to those who know the Lord of Judas, it says of him, and I just mentioned this one thing that which would apply to anyone here who rejects Christ, who refuses to see eternity's values as God would have presented to them. It says of him, it would have been better for that man if he had never been born. Never been born. But there is no excuse. No excuse. Because the gospel is going out tonight to whosoever will. Whosoever will, let him come and drink of the water of life freely. Thou never canst die, since Jesus, thy righteousness, lives. I remember, in fact, it must have been about 60 years ago, maybe 61 years ago, as a young man, 10, 11 years of age, my parents went shopping for a house. And I went with them. And we came to this very fascinating house, beautiful house. They didn't buy it, but let me tell you a little bit of the story of what happened. That house had stood vacant for 40 years. The real estate man told us about it. And what had happened was, that man, before he died, was engaged to be married. And little by little, as he anticipated that day, that wedding day, when he would take his bride and carry her over the threshold, he worked on that house. And he bought all kinds of beautiful furniture for the house. And he had everything looking just absolutely lovely. Beautiful, expensive, nice furniture. The finish of the house was lovely. But it was standing, it stood empty for 40 years because just a few days before the wedding date, he got that dreaded call that she had been killed in an accident. And so he mourned her. He waited all that time to the day of his death. He never went in that house himself. Never went in that house. It makes me think of the words of a little hymn. And yet it must be, thy love had not its rest, were thy redeemed not with thee, fully blessed. Fully blessed. The furniture of that house was 40 years old, but it was like new, it was beautiful. But oh, think of that. Think of the heart of Christ here again, dear ones here. Yet it must be, thy love had not its rest. He's reaching out to you tonight. His hand is reaching for you. Come, come. But Satan is whispering to you, go after the pleasures, go after the things of this world. The God of this world hath blinded the minds of them that believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ should shine in unto them, and they should be saved. Saved for all eternity. How wonderful to know that all my sin, so great, so many, in his blood are washed away. For the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanseth us from all sin. And so there's an invitation. There is a decision. You are in the among the multitudes in the valley of decision. The decision that you make tonight, what will you do with Jesus? When temptation comes, dear fellow Christian, what will you do with Jesus? What a powerful question to my own soul this is. What will you do with Jesus tonight as he is begging, as he's pleading with your precious, never-dying soul, asking you to come to him? There are many times in the Word of God that we have the exhortation to behold. Behold. Behold the Lamb of God which taketh away the sin of the world. We're reminded of that again in the reading meeting this morning. Behold the Lamb of God. There's other beholds, and perhaps we could look at the there's in the 20th chapter of Luke. We find a very solemn story, and one thing I want to call your attention to here is that this story that I'm going to read in Luke 20, starting with verse 9, are the very words of the Lord Jesus himself. And listen to what he says in a parable and what he's thinking about. Then began he to speak to the people this parable. A certain man planted a vineyard and led it forth to husbandmen and went into a far country for a long time. And at the season he sent a servant to the husbandmen that they should give him of the fruit of the vineyard. But the husbandmen beat him and sent him away empty. I don't have the list with me, but I would just make this remark. It's a solemn thing to see what has happened to those who have come with the gospel of Christ, the many that have been martyred, the many who have been tortured because of that name. The world is truly still crying away with him, for the whole world lieth in the wicked one, and how we're reminded of it today. Perhaps as we go, before we go any further, I just thought of this. I thought about that airplane that was traveling along, and the people in it learned that they were in the hands of terrorists, and it was headed toward the trade towers, and they knew that they were going to die. You wonder what all went on in their minds. You know, it makes me think that they were in a helpless condition. Perhaps for a moment the thought would flash through their mind, why didn't I wait? Why this? Everything was fine. Right now I'm perfectly healthy. Nothing is wrong. But they were locked into that plane, headed for certain death. And such is your condition and mine without Christ, if you're without Christ tonight. You're locked into that position, and you cannot escape in your own strength. Not by works of righteousness, which we have done, but according to his mercy, he saved us. How wonderful if someone could come along and scoop them right out of that plane and save them. But oh, think of what God has done. He gave his only begotten Son. He gave the Savior to come into this world and go into death, even the death of the cross, that you and I might be redeemed. The jaws of death and hell. We'll go on reading here. Verse 10, and at that season he sent a servant to the husband that they should give him of the fruit of the vineyard. But the husband beat him and sent him away empty. And again he sent another servant, and they beat him also and treated him shamefully and sent him away empty. There is reproach connected with that name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, that blessed name, that glorious person, our Lord Jesus Christ. Again, he sent a third, and they wounded him also and cast him out. Then said the Lord of the vineyard, what shall I do? Now think of this. The Lord Jesus is telling this parable. What is going through his blessed mind as he tells the story, tells this parable? He had set his face steadfastly as a flint to go to Jerusalem, well knowing all that would be accomplished in him there. And so then said the Lord of the vineyard, what shall I do? I will send my son. Notice what it says. If you have your Bibles open there, it says, I will send my beloved son. It may be that they will reverence him when they shall see him. We were speaking about beholding. that they would reverence Him when they shall see Him. And I pray that tonight our eyes might be open to have a fresh glimpse of the Savior. A little understanding of that love that was stronger than death, that made Him the willing victim on the cross in obedience to the Father's will. There where He suffered, where the weight of the brass could not be found out. What a time, what suffering. The cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. You know, I've wondered sometimes why it is that we have the example of what we know by nature a little, at least the world does. They can describe something of the torture, the physical torture of the cross. The agony, the suffering, unspeakable. Someone had said there is not a kind of suffering that compares with that physically. But all of this was not His atoning sufferings. All of this does not compare with those hours of darkness when He suffered for sinners, when He was made sin, the Holy One who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. Oh, if you understood, if I understood something of what it meant for Christ in those hours of darkness to take my sin upon Himself and to bear them in His own body on the tree. I love the words of the little hymn. I gave my life for Thee. What hast Thou given for me? What is your response tonight, dear one, to love like this? You used no other friend so ill. The Savior is pleading with you tonight. And it may be that, you know, the Scripture says, these shall go away, those who reject Christ, into everlasting punishment. Everlasting punishment. There's only one time that I know of, someone can correct me, that I think you find the word eternity, that word in the Bible. But you have many, many words that would be the equivalent of it. Everlasting, eternal, eternal. Yes, we're headed for eternity, each one of us. We're headed for eternity. It's very solemn to think of it, too. The audience that is here tonight, each dear one that is here tonight, and we enjoy fellowship with one another, we've enjoyed considering the blessed Savior, the good shepherd of the sheep and the great shepherd. And we've enjoyed fellowship between the meetings with one another as those of like precious faith. What is it that brings us together? We know that we've passed from death unto life because we love the brethren. It's because we've been redeemed with the precious blood of Christ. And how wonderful it is to think of love like the Savior's that can look down on creatures such as we in all of our sin and our rebellion. The one who could say, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. I love that little hymn, Who is He in yonder stall, at whose feet the shepherds fall? 'Tis the Lord, O wondrous story. 'Tis the Lord, the King of glory. At His feet we humbly fall. Crown Him, Lord of all. And throughout all eternity, the redeemed, the sweet employ of the redeemed will be to sing unto Him who loved us and washed us from our sins in His own blood. I love to think of the sufficiency, of the perfection, of the beauty of that perfect work of Calvary that so delighted the heart of God. And it was for me He died. Was it for me alone? The Savior left His glorious throne, left the mansions of the sky. Was it for me He came to die? Oh, I love that hymn. It was for me. I want you to make it personal, and the question that we have before us tonight is a very personal question. It's a question that every single soul, every boy and girl, every older person, every man and woman must answer. The question, like Pilate asked, what shall I do then with Jesus? What shall I do with Jesus? With every decision that comes up in your life, what shall I do with Jesus? Again, I say, your answer to that question will determine your soul's eternal welfare. You know, it's very solemn to think of what Scripture says. I'm thinking of the 45th chapter, I believe it is, of Genesis, where Reuben says about Joseph. He says, do the child no harm. And then we read, but they would not. Perhaps we could look at that. I think it's the 42nd chapter. And verse 22, thank you. And Reuben answered them, saying, spake I not unto you, saying, do not sin against the child? And ye would not hear. Ye would not. And ye would not. Oh, what a solemn word. I think of another case where the Lord Jesus standing over Jerusalem and weeping and saying, let's read it also in Matthew 23. Matthew 23, take me just a moment here. And verse 37. What solemn words are these as the Lord Jesus was standing there and looking down over this city. Just as he's looking down, and let's remember the Lord. I love to think of what Jacob said, behold, the Lord is in this place, and I knew it not. He's here tonight, and he knows exactly by faith. We can realize that he's here. He knows all about you. All things are naked and open before the eyes of him with whom we have to do. Every soul is responsible to him. And so he says, O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, thou that killest the prophets and stonest them that are sent unto thee, how often would I have gathered thy children together, even as a hen gathered her chickens under her wings. But she would not. But she would not. You know, I'm solemnized as I think of a dear old man, quite elderly. One day he was sitting there and he was enjoying the Lord. But he was also grieving because he saw in the audience those who were joking around, those who were not interested. He saw apathy. I don't care. I just don't care. I'm not for or against. There is no such position that you can take. There's no such position. But anyway, he waved to the preacher. He said, could I just get up and say a couple words? Just a couple words. And so this kind of got the attention of those who were not listening. And he got up there and he stood there and he said, you know, I'd like to tell you a little story about a boat. And there were these people out on this boat, and a storm came up very suddenly, and it was so boisterous that it tipped the boat over. And we were out there on the water, and he said there was one man, the father in this case, he had a hold of the boat, even tipped over. And he had a line out there. He had a son on that boat who knew the Lord Jesus Christ as his Savior. But they had invited another young man to go out on that boat also, who was lost and in his sins. He was not saved. He was interested in pleasure. He was interested in things down here. Perhaps they had taken him out with the thought of maybe saying something to him about his soul, about his eternal destiny. But now the father had only a moment to make a decision, and he had to throw the lifeline to one or the other. He said to his son, I love you. And then he threw the lifeline to the unsaved man. And after that, the old man, he went over and he sat down and he was weeping. And at the end of the little talk that the preacher was giving, he said, "Does anyone have any questions?" And some of the, happened to be some of the young men, could have been older men or women too, but they said, "The story that that fellow told seems a little absurd. It seems a little unreal. Why would he allow his own son to die for the sake of the other?" Well, the dear old man stood up again and he said, "Let me tell you a little story. I am the man that was unsaved." And he threw out the lifeline too. You know, I'm reminded, dear ones, here tonight, and I'm trying to bring out something that would help us to understand just a little, that we might open the door a little to know something of that love that is so great. But I think of what God said to Abraham of old, "Take now thy son." What was God thinking about when he said this to Abraham? "Thine only son, Isaac, whom thou lovest, and offer him there." Offer him there. Why does God give us these examples? Oh, he wants us to understand. He wants us to, he's reaching out to us. He wants you to come to him tonight. Come while the door is open. They that were ready went in with him to the marriage, and the door was shut. And then it was too late. Just like in Noah's day, when Noah was doing this illogical thing in the eyes of men, there was one thing that motivated Noah. It was obedience and faith. He built an ark in a place where there was no water. It was a big one. There was no way to take it down to water. And he built this ark. And I can just imagine the mockery that took place, the ridicule, the words that were spoken to him. And we read a little of it. But when the rains came, when judgment began to fall, now they wanted to come in. But let's remember that God had shut the door to the ark. And so, dear one, today the door of grace is open. When God shuts that door, it will be forever too late. Forever too late. But we have such good news for you tonight, that God is offering you a full and a free salvation, more than tongue can tell. Your highest thoughts could not begin to describe the blessing that is the portion of those who come to Christ. We have all things in him. Without him, we have nothing. I'm so thankful that a wretched sinner like this speaker that has no right to get up here to open the word of God within himself. Wretched and undone. Jeremiah says, the heart is, 17th chapter, I believe it is, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. We often stop there. The next verse says, who can know it? And then we read, I, the Lord, search the heart. He knows all about you. And you know, that little hymn is so beautiful. I often quote hymns because the words are often so beautifully put together. But here it says, just as I am, without one plea, but that thy blood was shed to me for me, and that thou bidst me come to thee, O Lamb of God, I come. Oh, we were speaking about beholding him. I'm thankful that he in Revelation chapter 3 says, behold, I stand at the door and knock. He's knocking at your heart's door. Why is he knocking? Why do you knock at somebody's door? We had someone come to our hotel room the other day, one of our children, and they wanted to get our attention. So what did they do? They knocked on the door, and we opened the door. Will you open the door tonight, dear young man, dear young woman, dear little boy and girl? Dear older person, do you know that you are exceedingly precious to Him? Do you know that He loves you with an everlasting love? Do you know that He's waiting for your answer right now? Do not disappoint. Do not break His heart. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. And you know, it's a very solemn thing to think in the book of Revelation. We just might turn to it. And there we find the 22nd chapter. Verse 7. And verse 12 have the same words. Behold, I come quickly. Behold, I come quickly. But if we would go back to the 20th chapter, just before I close, a couple more verses. We read, I saw, verse 20, verse 11, I saw a great white throne, and Him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books according to their works. Notice that it says the dead were there. Notice that it's a great throne. There's power there. The judgment is final. The judgment is final. No one will have a lawyer that they can have debate their cause, because the judgment is true and accurate. And to go into that, to stand before the great white throne where the dead will be to be ushered into that place of eternal torment. Eternal torment. But I don't want to leave on a solemn note like that. I'd like to turn to a verse that we heard quoted earlier today in the 8th chapter of the book of Romans before we close. How lovely to think of this. Verse 1. And this is for those who are in Christ. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. No condemnation. Precious word. Consider it, my soul. Thy sins were all on Jesus laid, and He has made thee whole. The best remarks that the speaker has sought to make have fallen so far short. In an attempt to describe Him, they're so weak, they're so insufficient. Oh, that the Spirit of God would so speak to your heart, that your eyes might be open to see something of the loveliness of that blessed man. I reminded of the story, a little tract. I don't know if I have it anymore, but the name of the tract was Yon Lovely Man. And it was the story of a man who was mentally very handicapped. And he had never put a sentence together in his life. But the Lord Jesus was presented to him, and he put his first sentence together. And it was this: Yon lovely man. Yon lovely man. He is altogether lovely. What a Savior Jesus is. Oh, what love, what grace is His. Do you know Him tonight? Who are you living for? What about life? You know, I think of Absalom and how he wanted to make a name for himself. We were reading about Absalom. And it says about him, when David warned him, he in his lifetime. And then we read also of the rich man, thou in thy lifetime hast thy good things. Our time is over. Maybe we can close with just that one little hymn that we, number 12. just as I am, without one plea. I would like to request that if you are not saved, if you're not willing to come, don't sing it. I hope I'll hear every voice. I hope everyone, those of us who love the Savior, how we love to sing it. But if you do not know Him, if you still choose to reject Him, if you still choose to go on in your sins, don't sing. Let's all sing it.
Thank you.
do with Jesus? Blessed God, our Father.